Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this day. And Lord, guide us as we open your word, that we'd be holy, that we'd be wise, that we'd be a blessing to others. Lord, teach us. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking about this sermon today, I thought, well, it might be a good opportunity to kind of start off with a way to kind of, you know, relate and just kind of get on some common ground. And so I thought about doing it this way. I'll throw out a question, and this is not meant to be a rhetorical question. I actually want you to kind of, you know, feedback and give me, you know, some input. And so you can just kind of raise your hand, that kind of thing. And I we'll just start from there, and we'll work through the analogy. So here's the question. What is something that people do to either maintain or to get physically healthy? What are some things that people do to either maintain or to get fit, you know, to get healthy? Push-ups, okay, exercise. And cut out junk food, okay? So we got exercise and food, okay? And more sleep. Now, those are three big ones. Those are three, and we got three quick answers just like that. You know, exercise, food, and sleep, or rest, right? We came up with that pretty quick. Now, something I want to say about that, you know, with food, you know, it's like Sherry said, junk food. You know, we want less of that. You know, that's how we kind of look at it. And we go, okay, and we want more of the good stuff. You know, and but, you know, not so much more, you know, that it ends up being a problem like that. And so there's limits within that. And exercise, like Steve mentioned, with push-ups. You know, we got a certain amount of exercise is good for us. And just you know, kind of like a public service announcement. You do know that bowling is not exercise. Studies have proven that bowling actually burns fewer calories than sleeping. Now, the reason why they found is that you can't order nachos and pizza while sleeping. And so, you know, there's the whole thing going on right there. And the whole thing with sleep, you know, we know that we can only push ourselves so much. You know, we need the rest. We need sleep. And, you know, nobody here is an Energizer Bunny. The only people I think qualify that are under the age of 9. You know, but everybody else, you know, we need these things. You know, we need exercise in the right way. We need food in the right way. We need sleep in the right way, okay? We're all kind of on the same page with that. The way we approach those things, sometimes it's like, well, you know, some of us are already in the habit of these things. We've got the good habits down. You know, that's part of our life. And some of us, you know, maybe made a New Year's resolution. And so, you know, we're getting there. We're going to do something. Maybe we've already started to do something, you know. And some of us have put it in the category of, if I have time category. I'll do these things. I know they're right. I know they're good. I know it's good for me. But if I have time, I'll get around to it. And so we could put it in that other category. And that's how we look at these things sometimes. We're either, you know, we've got it part of our habit, or we're going to about do something, you know, pretty soon, like a New Year's resolution, or we just kind of push it off to the side, if I have time. Now, the thing is that if we don't take care of our physical health, there are consequences. There are consequences. You know, first, it may become a consequence in your relationships, you know, and then it may become a consequence in your work. I've seen that at times. You know, your work performance falls off because you're not as healthy. You don't have that rest. You're not getting any exercise besides that. You know, the foods you're eating are awful, you know, and that kind of thing. Or it's going to start costing you, you know, you can't enjoy the hobbies and the things you like to do for recreation. It starts to work in that, and you can't enjoy that anymore. There's consequences of not having good physical health. And then on top of that, you know, there's sometimes a financial consequence. Because in those doctor bills and the prescriptions and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then that whole thing. And so what I want to do this morning is pray for us that we'll get out the exercise equipment that we bought and never used, and we'll have a salad for lunch, okay? All right, so everybody, no, I'm just kidding. We're not going to pray about that. That's a good thing, though. But where I want to go with this today is talking about something that we probably neglect even more than those things on the physical health list, and that's our spiritual health, being spiritually fit, okay? Because we can ignore that so easily, and we can put it in that if I have time category so quickly. You know, we think about physical health, and we know about buying the juicer, and we know about the diet plan, and we know about the fad exercise stuff, and we know about, you know, this and that. We all can come up with answers for that kind of stuff. What do we do about physical fit? Everybody's got an answer, you know. But spiritually fit, now that's a different thing. And what I want to talk to you about today, as far as being spiritually fit, it's going to impact you even more than your physical health being an issue. It's going to impact you even more and in the same ways. Because what's going to happen is, and you may have already seen this, is that when you have a spiritual health problem, it bleeds over into the physical world. When you have a spiritual health problem, when you're not spiritually fit, it bleeds over into the physical world. You've seen it. You may not have put your finger on it and identified it this way, but you've seen it. You've seen somebody who may have had a really good, solid career and job performance and things like that, and things were going good. And then spiritual things happen in their life. They went down the wrong road and the wrong track, and next thing you know, it bled over to causing problems in the physical world. You've seen it in marriages. Marriages break apart, divorces, separations. Where was their origin? Where did that problem start? It started in the spiritual most of the time. It started with a spiritual unhealthiness that bled over into causing something in the physical world like marital problems. Financial, you've seen that too. People become greedy, you know, they overspend, they get themselves in a mess because, you know, spiritually they're dealing with something. They're insecure. They're covetousness. They're jealous. And they've got these spiritual issues going on, and it causes them to blow up the credit cards and do this and that, and then all of a sudden they're in a mountain of debt, and it's one problem upon another problem upon another problem. It's a spiritual condition that bled into the physical world that caused the problem. So when we talk about this, it's serious stuff. And so that's what I want to talk about today, being spiritually fit. So that's our mission. So here's the question we're going to answer. Here's our mission. What do we need to do to be spiritually fit? Okay, what do we need to do to be spiritually fit? Okay, or you can personalize it. And the bulletin has like place for notes, so if you want to personalize it, write it down. What do I need to do to be spiritually fit? Okay, now everybody play along. Say that with me. What do I need to do to be spiritually fit? What do I need to do to be spiritually fit? That's where we're going. So, God wants to answer that question for us. God doesn't want us to be a wreck, because a surefire recipe for causing chaos in your life is for you to be a spiritual wreck. It's a surefire recipe. It's going to happen 100 out of 100 times. So let's see how God directs us in this. Let's go to the scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Little navigation help. If that's unfamiliar to you, that's New Testament. Okay, so that's towards the back of the book. Hebrews is even in further back into the New Testament, so you're probably 3/4 of the way through that. If you get to the maps, go back. You're too far. So go back from there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, so when you get to the book of Hebrews, then launch yourself on over, turn the pages to the big number where it says the chapter number, and that's 12, okay? Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have some of these blue ones that we put under the seats here. If you don't have a Bible, use that one. Take that one home. Make that your Bible. We want that to be a gift. We're glad for you to have it. And another thing I'll add is if you don't have a Bible on hand a lot of times, there's a really cool Bible app called YouVersion. Okay? Y-O-U-V-E-R-S-I-O-N. Okay? It's a really great Bible app, YouVersion. Okay? You can go to YouVersion.com and download it. Okay? So that's where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, let me set this up a little bit, okay? Because you need to understand the context of what this is about. Hebrews is a letter, okay? But when you look at it and start reading through it, it doesn't look like a lot of the other letters in the New Testament, okay? Because you start reading through it and you go, this doesn't look quite like a letter like I would ever write. So it's a little bit different, okay? The name is different. You know, we have Corinthians because it's written to the church at Corinth, the city of Corinth. We have Philippians because it's written to the people at Philippi. You know, and so Hebrews sounds very generic because we don't know the exact city where it went to. Some scholars have some pretty good guesses, but we don't know exactly what city and what town it went to. So Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. That were the ones that were Jewish by descent, by faith, lineage and all, and they accepted Christ as Messiah. They believed that he really was the one who was promised through the Old Testament. He's fulfilled the promises. He's the one they've been waiting for, and they've accepted Christ. These are who these people are, these Hebrews, that this letter has been written to. Okay? Now, at the point in time when this is written, there's persecution going on. Okay? These are a people under persecution. Now, what they've had to deal with so far already is they've had their property, their homes confiscated, some of them, because of their faith, because in the community they lived in, they've been ostracized, they've been rejected, they've been abused, and had their property, their homes taken from them because they've said, no, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now imagine that for just a second. Sacrificing, losing your home because you go, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus is Messiah. Imagine that. You know, we Americans, you know, we get upset if we lose 2 hours of sleep because we end up in church. They're losing their homes. Imagine locking the door and walking out of your home because at some point somebody found out you were a Christian. And that was the reason why. So this is what these people are under. They're under persecution. And if you read through the letter, you get the idea that things are getting worse. There's kind of a hint to it that pretty soon their very life may be required of them. And so things are bad, and things are probably getting worse. And so this letter is written to them to encourage them, to make sure they're spiritually fit and strong, that they'll be able to stand in their faith. And so this is what the letter comes to them as, that they will be spiritually fit, that they will be spiritually strong. It's to encourage them, because when you're in hard times, when the pressure is on, you need to be spiritually fit. And so that's how the letter comes to them. So in Hebrews chapter 12, got it up with the slide. In chapter 11, let me say this real quick about chapter 11, because it connects real good. Chapter 11, the writer talks about all these great people of the Old Testament who had very strong, enduring faith. Okay? He kind of walks through a little bit of a history lesson through chapter 11. He takes a little glimpse and he goes, you know, this guy had this, and this guy did this, and this woman, and this guy, and this woman, this guy, this guy, this guy. And he gives this long list of people, you know, that had this strong, enduring faith in the Old Testament. And he says, you know these things. You know these people. You know, he's telling them, retelling the stories they've heard since they were kids. And then he launches over into chapter 12, and it's like the tables are turned. And he says, you know, you've read about them, you've learned about them, you knew about their history, and now look, they're looking at you. And they're watching you. Imagine that. And he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this great, you know, almost like a stadium setting, they're all around. This great people that he talked about in chapter 11, he says, now imagine it like this. Look at it like this. Like they're watching you. Okay? So the tables are turned now. He says, imagine these people watching. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So let's break this down. We'll unpack it. And the Greek has some really cool stuff to teach us. So the first thing, When we think about being spiritually fit, okay, you need to know that you are meant to move. You are meant to move. You're meant to progress. Okay? And you think, well, I was at summer camp, you know, as a kid, and I accepted Jesus, or I came to the altar one Sunday and I accepted Jesus, and, you know, that's great. There are celebrations in heaven because of that happening. But you're meant to progress. That's the first step. That's the starting line. You're meant to progress. You're meant to move forward. See, that's why he uses this picture of a race. You don't stand still in a race. So you're meant to progress. You're meant to move forward. And we got to remember that. When you're, you know, when you give your life to Christ, when you surrender to God, you know, you're gifted, you're chosen, you're redeemed, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become an ambassador for Christ, and you are meant to move forward. And I hope that isn't shocking to y'all. I hope that doesn't shock anybody here that, you know, once you accepted Christ, that was, you know, kind of, well, you know, I'm in. Yes, you're in. Now let's get busy. You know, when Jesus told his disciples, you're the light of the world, that's heady stuff. You're the light of the world. Think about that. Me? 30016 Covington, Georgia, me? Yeah. You, Christian. The light of the world. And as you take a step in faith each time, you know, first step, being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Okay? But taking those steps onward and onward, God is going to use you. God is going to bless you. God is going to, it's exciting stuff. You're going to give hope to people who have no hope. You're going to be able to share with people things and help them and encourage them and be a blessing to people. Like you never had before. Once you've been saved, you can change the world because you're a light in the world. And you're meant to go ahead and keep taking those steps of faith. That's what we're meant to do. That's what we're meant to do. Now, so to be spiritually healthy, you need to know that you're meant to move. You know, tomorrow we're the memorial, the celebration and all for Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Those qualities in that man that we admire, that we celebrate, that we appreciate, that we remember, are the ones that came out of the fact that he was a man of faith and he moved. That he responded in faith. That's what we're celebrating. We would not remember that man's name if he wasn't a Baptist preacher who had a relationship with the living God. Okay? So that's the first thing you need to know. To be spiritually fit, you need to know that you're meant to move. Okay? Second thing, to be spiritually fit, you need to know what to expect. You need to know what to expect. Okay? You might have heard the story about the elderly couple taking their first trip on an airplane. They'd never been on an airplane before. They're very excited. They get on this airplane, taking this long trip. A little nervous, but excited. And they're getting closer to their destination. And over the intercom, the pilot comes on and he says, "We've lost one of our four engines." He says, "It's okay. We will fly just fine. But it's going to take about another half hour to get to our destination." They're a little nervous, but they're okay. A little bit later on, the pilot comes on again through the intercom. He says, "Nothing to be nervous about, but we lost the second of our four engines." He says, "I fly this way before. I'm an expert pilot. Do not worry. It's just going to take about another hour or so to get to our destination." And so now they're looking at each other, a little bit nervous. And then he comes on the intercom again. He says, "We've just lost engine number three. We've got one left." He says, "It's not an emergency." He says, "I'm a professional pilot. I flew in the military like this many times. We're going to be fine. It's just going to take a few hours longer now to get to our destination." And the older lady looks at her husband. She says, if we lose one more engine, we're going to be up here all night. You got to know what to expect. Now, this is important because when he talks about this race imagery, okay, you're meant to move, and you got to know the race is going to be sometimes this. That's the name of the race in the Greek. They used it kind of as a generic term sometimes as a contest. But this is the word that shows up here in this verse. An agon. An agon. Everybody say agon. Agon. There, now you know some Greek. Okay, if you didn't know before. And if this ever comes up on Jeopardy, you're on Jeopardy, and you win, I get 10%. Okay, just saying. That's how this works. So, agon. You need to know what to expect. You need to know that this race of faith, agon, what do you think we get our English word agon with? Agony. Agonizing. Exactly. You need to know what to expect. You need to know at times this race of faith will be challenging. It will be a race that you will want to give up. You will feel like you are being punished. It will be a struggle. It will be hard. It will be tough. Get off the rose-colored glasses. It will be strenuous. It will be an agon. That's the word here in the verse. You need to know that. Now, let me give you an illustration. Anybody in here been to boot camp? Basic training. There's a lovely drill sergeant right there initiating a young recruit. I'm sure that's a lovely day for him. If you've been to boot camp, you need to know what to expect, right? You need to know it's not going to be like summer camp. It's not going to be, hey, I'm going to hang out with the guys, get to know some new people, kick back. We'll talk military stuff, you know, maybe, you know, this and that. You need to know it's going to be hard. You need to know it's going to be tough. You need to know there's going to be people like that guy yelling in your face. You know, you need to know it's going to challenge you for two reasons. A, it's true, and you need to know that this race of faith is going to be challenging because, A, it's true, and B, you need to know this because if you don't know what to expect, you're more likely to give up when the going gets tough, right? You're more likely to give up. If you go to boot camp and you know that's your impression, it's just going to be like summer camp, just hanging out with the guys, you know, this and that. If that's what you have to expect, you're more likely, you're going to give up before you even hit the barracks. You know, they start yelling at you when you're on the bus. Right? You're going to want to quit then. So you need to know what to expect. So to be spiritually fit, you need to know you're meant to move. You need to know what to expect. That it will be agony at times. It's just how it is. Now, part three. To be spiritually fit, you need to know how to progress. You're meant to move. You know it's going to be hard, but you need to know how to progress. And the verse says, let us lay aside every weight. Okay? Every weight. Now, sometimes a translation like NIV or something might say everything. And that's good. I mean, it still gets the point across. But the thing that we often see up here with weight is a different, unique Greek word that we should probably pay attention to. Okay, every weight. It's not like a weight, like a lead weight, like a runner's running. You know, anybody jog or run for exercise? One person, that's a couple people. Yeah, not me. I only run when chased. That's it. So, but runners know that you don't want to be carrying a bunch of stuff when you're running. You want to be, you know, just with minimal. So it's not talking about, you know, holding a lead weight or you know, like some people wear like weights around their ankles and wrists and stuff when they jog. That's not really the word here. The word here is this. Onkos. Onkos. Let me hear you say onkos. Now you know two Greek words. If you're ever on Jeopardy, you know the drill. 10%. All right. Onkos is the Greek word here. Lay aside every weight. Onkos. Lay aside every onkos. Onkos is a Greek word that it's the one they used when they were referring to growth. Let me be more specific. Tumor. Malignant, dangerous, deadly tumor. Now let's play another game with English language. Which word do you think we use for this that we bring out of the English language? Oncology. And a specialist in treating cancer tumors is an oncologist. Is an oncologist. So, there's a spiritual cancer out there. There's a spiritual cancer out there that we need to get rid of if we're going to progress in this race. You want to guess what the spiritual cancer is? Sin. Sin is a spiritual cancer. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. Sin is like a spiritual cancer. Now, some of y'all have had a doctor set you down and give you that kind of news about physical cancer. And some of you have sat next to a loved one, maybe a spouse or a parent, when they've received the news about cancer. And it just blows your mind, right? You freeze up. You start thinking worst case scenario. You know your life is at stake. You know it's that serious. Well, I mean, we think of it so serious. You know, we don't even call it cancer anymore. What do we call it? The C word or the big C. We don't even want to say it. Sin is like spiritual cancer. It's eating away your faith. Now, we don't usually think of it in that way. But here's what happens. The more we sin, the more we give our spiritual health cancer. If you want to use those terms. The more we sin, the weaker our faith. Now look how this works. The weaker our faith, the more we sin. The more we sin, the weaker our faith. The weaker our faith, the more we sin. See, we think our faith is something that, you know, that it's a way we believe things, it's the way we think about things, it's sometimes tied to our emotions, you know, sometimes I believe this, sometimes I don't believe that. You know, it has to do with information I get, and I'm responding to information. But what he's telling us here is that our faith is connected to our sin. Because the more you sicken your faith, the more it's diminished, and you sicken it by sin, like a spiritual cancer. So if you go to lunch afterwards, or somebody talks to you later on and says, you know, what was the sermon about today? Let me give you just a real quick synopsis, and this is the core. Sin sickens your faith. Sin sickens your faith. So if you don't remember anything else, if your phone goes off, you have to leave, you know, you fall asleep, if you don't remember anything else, remember that. The sin sickens your faith. And the more you put yourself in the habit of doing this, the weaker your faith is going to be. Now, There's a way out. There's a way out. The word's called repentance. The word's called repentance. To repent. And Jesus, you know, he started his ministry telling people this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Look at me. I'm the initiator. And that's what Jesus was saying. And he would say, repent. And you may remember this because this gets a lot of attention. And, you know, when he's quoted that he said, you know, when he's talking about sin and repentance, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away. Because it's better to go through life without that eye than to head in the direction you're going. That's destruction. And so what is he saying? He's using the same kind of, you know, get your attention figurative language. He's saying, whatever it is that's causing you to sin, be ruthless. Get rid of it quickly. Cut it out. Be serious. Just like a doctor would a tumor. Cut it out. Get rid of it. Let it have no place in your life. We have to repent. Now, I don't know where this lands with you about repentance. You know, about when we talk about your sin, you know, that phrase that says, you know, that so easily ensnares us, that phrase actually translates more like the familiar sins. You know the ones that you get in trouble for more and more than you'd like to admit. You know the ones you've been struggling with for a while. You may have been struggling with for your whole life, or as far as you remember. The familiar ones. And if one isn't popping up, ask your spouse. And your kids know, if you really want to have that hard conversation with them. So I don't know where this lands with you. You know, it could be pride. You know, maybe you just have such thin skin about stuff. And it's all about you and your self-centeredness. Maybe it's materialism. You know, you got to have the newest, got to have the better, got to have the best, got to spend the money. Maybe it's lust. And you got something you just need to get out of your life. You know, maybe it's a critical spirit. You know, say, well, that's just my opinion. Well, your opinion's unkind. And it's a sin to be unkind. So I don't know where this lands with you. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's getting you in trouble. And maybe you've had to go to God with it again and again and again. And you know, you're not serious. Let me give you a personal testimony in that regard. One time I was dealing with something that really had a stronghold in my life. And that's the only way to describe it, because it had built a fort and it had, you know, a foundation and it was staying there. And I was wanting to get rid of it in my life. And it kept coming up and kept coming up and kept coming up and kept coming up. And I finally, after, you know, so many times, I said, God, I keep repenting and it keeps happening. What do I do? And then it come up again and come up again. And then I got angry at God. I said, you're not helping me get rid of this. You said you would help me. And I keep doing this. You know what God said? You're not giving me anything to work with. You're not serious. You know how that stronghold got broke in my life? Through prayer and fasting. Repentance had to look like that for me. And I love to eat. So it was hard. But that's what it had to look like. That repentance had to be that serious. I had to get down to that level because it wasn't really real until that happened. And God took it away. He was faithful when I got serious. And you need to get serious. Because there's something in your life. And you need to ask the question, what is it that I'm holding on to? What is it that I like so much that I'm willing to give my faith spiritual cancer? What am I holding on to that I'm willing to just give my faith spiritual cancer, that I'm willing to trade off my closeness to my Father God? We all got something. So if you're going to be spiritually healthy, you got to know you're meant to move. You got to know it's going to be hard sometimes, really hard. Don't be discouraged. And if you're going to be spiritually healthy, you need to repent and get rid of those sins that are causing a spiritual cancer in your life. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. Now, let's look at the next follow-up with the verse 2. It says, in the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, when he throws out this analogy and this picture of a race, it's not like you're running against somebody else. It's not about that. It's about who you're running to. Who's at the finish line? As you take those steps of faith, as you repent, you're moving closer to Jesus. And you're becoming more like him. Because you're getting rid of that spiritual cancer in your life. And you're becoming healthier. Take the steps of faith that God's asking you to. Repent when you need to and how you need to. Now, if you're not a Christian, and you hear somebody talking about a race of faith and repentance and, you know, and this kind of stuff, it's going to sound, you know, hard to put together. I'll give you that. But I suspect you know that you're a spiritual being. I suspect you've thought at some point, you know, there's things going on in me that can't, there's attitudes and the way I feel and the rottenness. You know, there's things going on inside of me that can't be explained by just having a bad day. And it can't be explained by just having a hard time the way I grew up or something else in your life. There's things going on inside of you that just can't be explained other ways. That's because you have a spiritual component, and spiritually, you're separated from God. And that's why Jesus came, to make a bridge so that you could come and know him. He died on a cross for our sins, so we could repent, so we could be a part of his family. And that's what we're called. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. So. Joey, you can go ahead and come. If there's something on your heart from this message or something else you're dealing with, you want to pray this morning, have somebody come pray with you, be a friend to you, help you, come to this side. This is just how we close an invitation at Gateway. If there's something that you're dealing with, you just want to pray by yourself, something's been on your mind, maybe something to do with the message today or something else, I invite you to come to this side. But God is speaking. You just got to listen. Where's your heart? Don't just talk about it. Be about it. Walk in faith. Take the next step. Repent as you need to. Joey.
Please stand.